Now, you've probably, no doubt, heard, although it's not been in the main media, about this monster in the news called a doctor, Kermit Gosnell, who was a butcher. There's no other way to put it. Matter of fact, that might be an understatement. A butcher of babies under the umbrella of abortion laws or the so-called pro-choice activists. Gosnell's clinic has been described as a house of horrors. He murdered coldly so many babies, even outside the womb, who had survived abortions. He had on his desk, I can't go into the graphic nature of it, it doesn't seem appropriate, but just to give you an idea of this man, he had on his desk a jar filled with the feet of little babies. He's on trial now, but you're not hearing too much about it. It doesn't fit the agenda of the media. Just 30 miles away from the Gosnell Clinic was the Planned Parenthood of Delaware. Earlier this month, that was described as a meat market abortion facility. There are, on average, 1 to 2 to 1 to 3 million abortions a year in the United States. Planned Parenthood alone reported a record year in 2012. 333,964 babies aborted. Great record, huh? An earlier statistic from that tells us from 1973 to 2011, just in America, 54.5 million plus abortions have been performed. Now, that doesn't even count, because I don't know how you could. I don't believe that accounts the abortificant pills. Just recently, within a few weeks, laws were passed that a 15-year-old mother can take an abortificant pill off the shelf. Not through the pharmacist. Off the shelf. Without permission or even the knowledge of her parents, she can take the pill which rips the living and growing fertilized egg off the uterus wall and aborts it. Gosnell is shocking. Planned Parenthood is shocking. This strange push for abortion is shocking. But I think what is more shocking than all is the number of mothers willing to murder their own child within their own bodies. Isaiah 49:15 said, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb?" The answer is a shocking yes. On an alarming, unnatural scale, we are living in a time of some very disturbing trends with regard to motherhood. If women even have the child, they're often neglected, abused, or pastured to the secular gods, the federally run education gods, the TV gods, the raise-yourself gods. Of those mothers who don't abort, many still abdicate their role and abandon their children in other ways for their convenience or for their careers. Just a tiny example, some statistics in 2012. Listen to this. The percentage of mothers in the workforce with children under 1 year old is 61%. The percentage of mothers returning to the workforce after birthing their babies, their babies are only 3 months old, it's 44%. 3 months old. The percentage of mothers returning to the workforce after their babies are only 6 months old is 57%. Needless to say, godly mothers are a rarity. Mothers who follow the Bible are not only rare today, they are maligned and mocked and mistreated. They are foolish. They are ignorant. Prehistoric. Or they are pitied because they are brainwashed. Suppressed by a dwindling patriarchal society, a religious fanaticism of old, an oppressive hangover from the Middle Ages, from a long outdated book that enlightened people have long since thrown aside. I'm sad that our society feels this way about children. I'm sad and grieved that our society feels this way about godly mothers. For many, many reasons. But for one, because it is so self-destructive to that society that abandons God's way. It marks a rather rapid decline in America. And I'm convinced that that's what Paul meant when he said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, women will be saved through the bearing of children. We know that that's not eternal salvation. Women are saved through Jesus Christ alone. What I believe he meant is that women who raise godly children preserve society. They save society and themselves. Remember the old saying, the one who rocks the cradle rules the world. But that seems gone. And our society is suicidal in this matter. A woman who does not raise her child for the Lord, and a godly society that does not have women who will raise their children for the Lord and to respect their children and care for their women, will be harmed and exploited by those very sons that they have neglected. And we see it. Oh. But I am glad to tell you that God still blesses godly mothers. He blesses their efforts with their children. He blesses their children. And He blesses society through those children. But we're not under any illusion, are we, that it's going to get harder and harder for godly mothers and for their children? But I'm glad that we have so many here today that are concerned for their children, and they stem the tide as much as that can be. I'm glad that God sees fit to give us mothers that love Him and so love their children for Him, that consider their highest calling to raise their children in the Lord. They give and they give for their children until they are in this life. They're building treasure in heaven, not just for themselves, oh no, but for their children, the precious ones that they love. And so they lead their children to Christ. They teach them His Word. They pray for them. They lead their children by their own example. And all they do, all the hard work they do, is all with an eye to their own home and their own children for the sake of the Lord. So this morning, in our short time, I want to point out just a few precious biblical gems about godly mothers. It's not exhaustive. This is not exhaustive. It's just a few of the more prominent ones that came to me as I looked at a few prominent texts that I could think of. There are many more. I came up with a list of 12. I'm only going to mention 5. Now, may I also say, maybe by way of footnote and introduction, that none of us is perfect. These are things that we strive for, ladies. Don't let the high calling discourage you Let it motivate you. Ask God to give you help. He who called you to be a godly mother will give you help. He will give you grace. You're raising them for Him. Now, if you're a grandmother, you have daughters or daughters-in-law, and they're likely mothers, help them. And look at these young women, these young mothers in the church, and you should say, I'm going to encourage the young mothers here, because they're not getting encouragement from the world. Long gone are the Leave It to Beaver good mother shows. Far and few between are the real life examples of godly mothers out there in our society. It's just an all-out attack on what we value as biblical motherhood today. And so you commit yourself, you grandmothers, to encourage the young mothers. Help them. You become, if necessary, assistant mothers, a surrogate mother, and consider prayerfully how you can tangibly help the young women and young mothers in the church. And you who have no children of your own, do the same. You've been freed for service. Service to Christ, service to His church, service to the family of God, service to godly mothers, right? Help the mothers of the church, the children of the church, or help the church that helps them. Let's get right into it for time's sake. Number one, godly mothers consider children a blessing from God. Psalm 127:3. Godly mothers consider children a blessing from God. Psalm 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a gift or heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Now, this is the tenure of all of Scripture. And we could have gone to many places that speak of children as a blessing, a gift, a reward from the Lord. And we can't help but contrast that with the present culture's perspective on children. Children are unwanted. They're a burden. They're a nuisance. Children interfere with my dreams and my goals and my figure. Pregnancy is a disease often, right? That has to be treated with abortion or a mistake that someone is punished with. Our president said about his daughters, if they have an unexpected pregnancy, and I quote, if they make a mistake, I don't want them punished with a baby, end quote. That's just the sentiment of a good portion of America and American mothers. Pregnancy? A punishment? Oh, what a complete contrast to the biblical perspective of pregnancy as a reward, as a gift from God Himself. No. In Scripture, it was prized, so valued, it was such a blessing, and a godly mother treated her pregnancy and her children as a great reward and a gift from God. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Heritage meant a rich possession. Prosperity was included in that idea. This word was often used for land, heritage, because land was a valuable heritage. Children are a valuable gift from the Lord, a rich possession from Him. And godly mothers recognize this. Psalm 128 also says this. It also proclaims children a blessing and an occasion of joy and happiness, I might add. It says there in Psalm 128, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in all His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. Listen, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. That's a reference to bearing children. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Olive plants didn't always produce early on. It took a long time. But there they were, the promise of a fruitful harvest. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine. Your children like olive plants around the table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Verse 6, yes, may you see your children's children. Now, this was always the way. It was a blessing from the very beginning. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. And that also was said after the curse. It's still a blessing, even though we're fallen, even though now birth is so painful, even though it's sorrow attends the bearing of children. By the way, the bearing of children refers not just to the birth. It biblically refers to the whole raising of the children. It's a blessing still. Even though they're sinners, it's still considered a great, great blessing. And godly mothers know what a blessing children are. Secondly, godly mothers work hard with a view to the home. Godly mothers work hard with a view to the home. Children are a gift from the Lord, but listen, they're not an unmitigated gift. They're not an unmitigated blessing if they're not trained for the Lord. They must be trained and taught and instructed and educated morally and spiritually. They're given to the home, to fathers and mothers who are to train them in the ways of the Lord. And godly mothers then give all their attention to this task. That's what a godly mother does. They sacrifice for their children. They're focused on their children. And they work hard with their eye upon their home then. Her field of a godly mother's field of operation and occupation is the home for the sake of those children. Titus 2:3, where Paul is exhorting Titus on how to pastor, he says, he talks to him about the older men, the younger men, and the older women. In Titus chapter 2, verse 3, he says, older women likewise, they are to be reverent in their behavior. Not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Verse 4 says, that they admonish the young women. Now that's interesting, because it really means this, bring them to sober-mindedness, or bring them to sensibility. What kind of sensibility should young women have? See? It's this, to love their husbands, to love their children. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, and good might modify homemakers, because there's a lot of bad homemakers. Just being home does not make you a homemaker. Homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, listen to this, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Wow. I just wanted to focus on that word homemaker. King James translated keepers at home. The NAS translates it workers at home. Literally, it's one word. House workers. Very literally, house workers. The point is the children. Raising godly seed. Working in the field of the little lives in the home, right? Now, does God care so much about the dishes? Does God care so much about the carpet? He cares about the lights and the little ones that are in there. When Paul addresses younger widows in 1 Timothy 5:14, he says, I desire that the younger widows marry. You see, their husbands had died. He said, you're a young widow, get remarried. Marry, bear children, manage the house. Manage the house. And then he says this, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. The implication is if you don't do these things, you're giving an opportunity for the devil to bring reproach. Or you're giving an opportunity for the world to bring reproach. Manage the house. That's the word I want to just focus on there. Manage the house. It's a great word. Oikos despotes. What's that sound like? It's one word, two words connected. Oikos, house, and despot. Master. Lord. You see, the home is the realm of the godly mother's rule. The home is the realm of her rule. Why? Because she needs to raise the children. Proverbs 31 woman says in 31 verse 27, I'm just going to look at that one verse, so you don't have to turn there necessarily. It says, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Everything we read there in Proverbs 31, it's all culminating to this point. She's watching over the ways of her household. That doesn't mean she's locked in her house. It doesn't mean that she's not doing any work outside of it. Right? You just note the industry that is going on in the Proverbs 31 woman. But it does mean that all the work she does is with a view to her home, her husband, and her children. She doesn't abandon them for 8 to 10 hours a day, 5 days a week, for a work or a career or a job or money or whatever other plausible reason there could be. The children are her priority. And if she works at all outside, it is for them. And it's limited so as not to neglect them. And see, you'll be tempted to excuse yourself. This isn't a rule that says you can't ever work outside the home in any capacity. But you'll be tempted to excuse yourself because you have to pay the bills. And you'll say, I've got to work all that time away from home and away from my children. And may I suggest to you that you may need to lower your economic expectations. You may need to downsize. You may need to sacrifice. You may need to eat out less. Whatever it takes that you may spend more time raising your children so that you can be with them. Time spent with them is of far greater value than any monetary gain. Houses and lands and riches, they perish. Those little lives have value for now and eternity. And if you trust in the Lord, He will provide. If you work hard for your children, for the Lord, He will provide. I know that personally, beloved. Godly mothers work hard with a view to their families. Now, I worded it that way purposely because it is such a common slander by the devil to dissuade and discourage godly mothers. That you're not really working if you work hard in the home. It's spoken through the feminist movement. And it's in the mouth of a majority of working women, quote unquote working women, that the mother who stays home doesn't work. And the image and the slander is that you have it so much easier because you get to stay home. You don't have to work. Watson had a mother, I think it was at the school long ago, who chose to make her career the priority of her life and to work outside the home. And she actually said to Watson, "You are so lucky that you can stay home." Like it wasn't a purposeful choice. No. It was a choice. It was a hard choice to make. It was a hard choice to make those children her priority. She sacrificed a lot. Social prestige, physical ease, wealth, jewelry, dresses, luxury, you name it. In some cases, friends. The implication today is mothers who stay home don't work hard. It's why it's not even, not only implied, it's just stated that way, isn't it? And let me tell you something. It is a much greater sacrifice and much harder work to stay at home and to care for those kids that are running around and actually train them for the Lord than to plop them off under someone else's care and go to your career. And mothers who have gone from the career, from outside the work home, and they've come back to the home, they know. They know, and they will tell you, it was much easier to work in the foreign work field than in the domestic. Well, godly mothers work hard, always with a view to the home, the family, and the children. And that is what we see in Scripture. Number three, godly mothers lead their children to Christ. Godly mothers lead their children to Christ. I know this is a joint effort, of course, of husbands and wives. We are one when we marry, and we're to be of one purpose in this. And husbands have a greater responsibility and an accountability for this, no doubt. And husbands, I think a lot of our work, husbands, is encouraging our wives and fostering this number one priority. Principle, our advice is lead our children to Christ. It's the husband, you see, that must see to it that his wife train his children and lead his children. Genesis 18:19, it says about Abraham, and this would include Sarah then. I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Abraham leads his wife to lead his children to the Lord. But that being said, it is the greatest concern of the godly woman that she herself lead her children to the Lord. And she may from time to time need some encouragement in that, but that's her goal. She has the same mind as her godly husband, or hopefully she has a godly husband that has that same mind. There's a great example of this in 2 Timothy 1:5. If you want to turn there, very brief. If you don't have it, I'll read it to you. 2 Timothy 1:5. Paul is encouraging Timothy. He says to Timothy, "When I remember your genuine faith that is in you," and then he mentions his grandmother and his mother, "which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it's in you also." See, there's a perfect example of one generation passing it on to the next. Timothy's grandmother Lois to her daughter Eunice, and then Eunice, Timothy's mother, to him. Leading him to God. When Christ came, they believed, and they taught Timothy about Christ. It says in Acts 16:1 that Timothy was a disciple of Christ. His mother was a And it refers, it specifically refers to his mother as a believer. There's a connection. There's a connection. Godly mothers lead their children to Christ. Matthew 19:13, I think is interesting in this regard. You remember where the mothers were bringing their children to the Lord in Matthew 19:13? And the disciples sort of rebuffed them. It says, the little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on him. Who were bringing them? His mothers. The mothers were bringing them to the Lord. Children need their parents to bring them to the Lord. That is one of the reasons that we do believe in infant baptism here. Now, the disciples thought the mothers were wrong, but they were godly mothers, weren't they? They were bringing their children to Christ for a blessing, and that he would pray over them. And that's what Christ wanted. You see that in that passage? That's what he wants. He accepts that. Many women today are concerned for their children's careers, to be doctors and lawyers and such. And they have the best jobs and that they have the best pay. And yet they don't seem so much concerned about bringing their children to Christ. I was disturbed just a little while ago, maybe not even 2 months ago. I was waiting in the Christian environment and I overheard a conversation. It was right near me. And I tried to read my book and not listen, but it was impossible. And then I felt uncomfortable and I wanted to speak, but I kept my mouth shut and listened. I thought, okay, I'll listen. And it was these two women, they were boasting about their children and congratulating each other about their children. But everything they mentioned about their children were all about worldly desires. These were supposed to be Christian women. All these worldly aspirations, worldly achievements. And one of the ladies mentioned how she had pulled her child out of the Christian school for the government schools. I don't remember what it was, to gain a better look, to gain a better GPA or something that would advance them in the eyes of the world. Nothing. There was nothing mentioned about their children being brought to Christ. It was a long conversation. Sounded just like the world. Just like the world. Listen, there is nothing more important for your children than being led to Christ. And I'm not talking specifically about salvation. I'm talking about honoring God. I'm talking about Him being known in our world and in our homes. I'm talking that our children know His will. Of course, we're concerned about salvation. I'll mention that in a moment. That goes almost without saying, doesn't it? But I am going to talk about it. But it's wrapped up in knowing God first, in glorifying God first. It's not just that we focus on our children to get them saved. We're focusing on our children so that they will know God and through Christ. They'll know His will and they'll know His kingdom. Godly mothers lead their children to Christ. Now, along with that, number four, godly mothers teach their children the word of salvation. Godly mothers teach their children the word of salvation. Now, we saw that when we mentioned Timothy's grandmother and mother, and that they taught Timothy. Again, 2 Timothy 3:15, from childhood. 2 Timothy 3:15. That from child, he's talking to Timothy. He says, remember, from childhood, and by the way, that's the word brephos. We might get our word breath from it. I'm not certain about that. But we do know that word brephos means a child in the womb or just out. So this is an infant. This is a very little child that he's talking about. He says, Timothy, from a very little child, maybe better, Timothy, from infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Watch this. Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Because this is the purpose of Scripture. To lead us to Jesus Christ. And salvation in Him. Godly mothers lead their children to Christ. And godly mothers teach them the Word, which will lead them to the knowledge of salvation in Him. Nothing is more important. You can provide your children with food, with bread and drink, and not nourish them with Christ, who is true bread and true drink. You can clothe them with fine clothes and not clothe them with Christ. Instruct them in the things of the world, but if they're not instructed in Christ, what good is it all for? To spend your affections on the intellectual and not the moral and the spiritual, it's really a waste. John Engle James, the Puritan, said this, quote, "The intellectual part of our nature may be considered as merely the casket, the moral part as the jewel. Yet many leave the diamond uncut and unpolished while they are careful to load its case with tinsel." A mother should look upon her offspring with the idea that child has to live in two worlds and to act a part in both. And it is my duty to begin his education for both and to lay in infancy the foundation of his character and happiness for time and eternity. End quote. Godly mothers teach their children the Word, which can lead them to salvation. They teach them the Scriptures. They teach them to know the God of Scriptures, the Christ of Scriptures. They teach them to know who God is and what He requires. They teach them that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. They teach them that Jesus spilt His blood for sinners just like them if they'll believe. And they teach them to study it themselves. They immerse them in Scripture from infancy. Every day, every moment, every opportunity. From infancy until they leave the nest. And it's a short time. When we were young, we heard at a Christian schooling, a homeschooling convention, a speaker, and he called it the long goodbye. Listen, it's not that long. Redeem the time, beloved. Redeem the time, mothers. Know your high call. Know that you've been commissioned by God to raise them for Him. Know that in God's sovereign providence, they have been placed in your care under your influence to teach them the Word that can lead to their salvation. What an incredible mission field you mothers have by God's design. And what are the ramifications of this neglect? Imagine if you maybe were carrying your little infant and as you were moving, you tripped and you fell upon your child and you crippled that child for life. Do you imagine how what regret you'd have for your life? Remember, I think of Mephibosheth that was in the haste during the war times. The nurse grabbed him and she tripped and he was crippled his whole life. Saul's grandson, I think that was. Jonathan's son, I think. Or imagine if your child was sick and you gave them the wrong medication for life. Once and I know one of his best friends. Had that happen to her? You would feel terrible. You would have regret your whole life as a mother. But what is that to the sadder spectacle of crippling that child and their spiritual life and their eternal realities? Godly mothers keep that in perspective. And they weigh those things. And they look beyond the physical only to the eternal life. And they teach their children the Scriptures, which lead to salvation. That's what godly mothers do. And number five, godly mothers take care of their own piety. Godly mothers take care of their own piety. What good is it? What good is all this if the mother is not converted herself? If she's not saved? If she is not herself devoted to Christ and herself devoted to Scripture? It's a mere shuffling of information at best. And the children see the hypocrisy, which is more damaging, I think, than an unbeliever. The children, the example. And the lessons from the example confirm the lessons from the mouth, or they contradict them, don't they? Indeed, those characteristics, those godly mother characteristics, will be impossible to maintain without true piety, without genuine godliness, without genuine faith on the part of the mother. Timothy's grandmother and mother were real. They were genuine. They had real faith, and that impacted Timothy. In fact, listen again to what Paul says. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, he almost says there's a connection here. It first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. I am persuaded it's in you as well. The faith of his mother was more confirmation of Timothy's faith to Paul. Godly mothers have genuine faith, and they make sure of their way. They trust in Christ alone for their salvation. They follow Him for themselves. Not just for their children, but for themselves. That by God's grace, that is carried through to their children. God blesses that. He uses that. It's not that they're genetically saved. That's not what I'm saying, okay? It's not that it's passed on by culture or influence or tradition. Salvation is not through blood or man's will or man's works. It's by grace alone. Being born of God by His Spirit, 1 John 1 says, verses 12 to 13. Born of God. It's by faith in Christ's work. But God uses means all through Scripture. And godly parents are one of His principal means. Training them, exemplifying godliness, preaching the gospel to them has been a common use of means. And in the home, by a godly mother of genuine faith, the children are taught by one who seeks the Lord, who fears the Lord. They're taught by one who lives the life of what she claims to believe. And they're taught by one who calls upon God's mercy and grace for herself and her children. They're led by one who loves the Lord, and their children see that. They see her pious life. And it substantiates, it always substantiates the gospel you preach to your kids. And God blesses that. There's no doubt about that in Scripture. As she evangelizes her children, she has that force of that pious, godly testimony. And God blesses it. And you can see that all through Scripture. I just remind you that in the law, God said about idolatry, Exodus 20, verse 5, starting there, about the worship of the true God, the one true God. He says, "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." What? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. See, the children will follow the bad example and they will worship other gods like their fathers and their mothers. But children will also follow the good example and worship the true God. In verse 6, the next verse, God says, "But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." This is a means God uses in His sovereign providence. Godly families, godly mothers who take care with regard to their own piety See, it's not just something she teaches. It's a way of life. It's in her heart. Deuteronomy 6:4. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you shall be in your heart. And then he says this. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so the godly mother does that all through her day, all through her house, all through her life, by her own testimony, and as she teaches them the word of salvation of Jesus Christ. Godly mothers know their children are gifts from the Lord. Godly mothers work hard with a view on their home. Godly mothers lead their children to Christ. Godly mothers train them in the Scriptures for their salvation. And godly mothers take care for their own piety. That's just a few. Mothers, we thank you. Mom, thanks. You know, every time a child says mommy or mom, would you let that be sweet music to your ears? Would you let it be a sort of trigger calling you again to action as if from the Lord? Let mom or mommy be that noblest claim upon your life that is your highest call, your best devotion for your children, for your Lord. As it sounds in your ears, don't let it depress you that you heard it a million times today. Let it fill your soul with deep emotion of love and a motive for faithfulness to be a godly mother. Let's pray. Oh Father, none of this could be possible were it not for your wonderful, compassionate, fatherly love in sending Jesus Christ to save us from our sins and to transform us so that we could restore the ruins in our own homes and, Lord, we pray, in our society. Help us focus again on our homes. Bless our godly mothers that they may truly be praised by you. In Jesus' name, amen.